I was a bit too young to call it a full-blown spiritual crisis, but at the age of 7, it was as traumatic as it could be. It happened in school assembly, and it happened more than once. In England, state schools are required to hold a daily act of worship, and so at the morning school assembly, we would have a prayer, a gentle little message about God or morality, delivered by a teacher who may or may not have believed in God and who may or may not have had any kind of personal morality. You should have seen my teachers. And we'd sing a hymn. And it was a hymn that caused my spiritual crisis. And we seemed to sing this one every couple of weeks. And in that one troublesome hymn, there was one deeply distressing line that was the cause of my existential crisis. And there is no existential crisis like the existential crisis of a 7-year-old. It was a setting of Psalm 23, and the line that gave me my dark night of the soul was the first one. The Lord is my shepherd, I'll not want. Now, I'm 7, right? I don't know a lot about English grammar. I know even less about the 17th century language of the King James Bible, which, of course, was the source of these words. So when I heard, "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want," I failed to notice the semicolon after shepherd. The tune didn't help either. We've just heard it. It was called Crimond, and there is absolutely no musical pause between shepherd and isle. So the words just run together. "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want." So in my 7-year-old brain, I thought the meaning of the line was, "The Lord is my shepherd, that or whom I will not want." I mean, how else could you hear it? Seriously, I can't tell you how this messed me up. When other kids were lying awake at night thinking about pop music or football, I'd be trying to fathom the nature of God. If God is good and kind and loving, like the rest of the hymn says he is, why would I not want God? The Lord is my shepherd, I'll not want. It just doesn't make sense. Why would that be if it is also the God who lay me down in green pastures, made my cup run over, and ensure goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life? The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. Seriously, it was years before I read a translation of Psalm 23 that made it clear that because the Lord is my shepherd, I will want for nothing. I'll lack nothing. I'll be complete, satisfied, full. Now we're talking. That shepherd, yes, I'll take that shepherd. That shepherd I really do want. And that shepherd I really do need. Because I've tried plenty of other things, and although they may give me pleasure, they don't make me content. Although they give me fun, they do not give me peace. Although they make me laugh, they do not make me safe. Those things don't answer the deep crisis in my soul. They don't tell me that I'm limitlessly loved and unconditionally desired. They can't be the source of my identity or the cause of my peace. That's not to pour cold water on these things. All of them are good and right and beautiful. I'm thinking of a meaningful career, warm friendships, true relationships, good health, creative hobbies and pastimes, even money and the things it can buy. These are God's gifts, but we can't expect them to fill us, satisfy us, complete us, shepherd us the way our Creator can. He is the shepherd who knows me inside and out, who sees my darkest motives and still loves me without limit. That shepherd I want and need. A shepherd who will forgive me anything out of sheer, dogged, stubborn, unconditional love. That shepherd I want and need. A shepherd who will go to any lengths to find me, rescue me, and make me safe. That shepherd I want and need. The last few years have taught humans many things, whole volumes of truth, and much of it unsettling. One of the most important epiphanies is the truth of our sheep-likeness, and by that I mean our vulnerability. Sheep are utterly defenseless. They have no defense mechanisms, no claws, no sharp teeth, no armor. They can't dig holes to escape predators. They don't climb trees to avoid becoming lunch. And their white coats in a lush green field must be the worst camouflage in all of creation. They don't spray noxious substances like skunks. They don't spit chemical weaponry like llamas. They can't prickle like a hedgehog or disappear into a shell like a turtle. They can't overpower their enemies by their sheer size. The problem with sheep is that they run like sheep, swim like sheep, and fly like sheep. The only thing going for them on defense is horns, and only half of them have them. And in my experience of walking in the English countryside, even if a ram has horns, it will still run away when you approach it, especially if you're walking a border collie, which is what I used to do. All it took was something so small we can't even see it, a virus, to show us what little power we human beings actually have. Something you can't even see without a microscope, but it humbled the human race. And we actually got off lightly. If the virus had overcome young and healthy people to the same extent it overpowered older, less healthy populations, then our devastation would have been unimaginable. We are sheep needing a shepherd. There are other kinds of viruses, of course, that teach us the same humbling lesson, that we are not in control, that we need a shepherd. These are the digital kinds of virus, with AI and other computerized technology, and they make humanity terrifyingly vulnerable. I used to love the Hans Christian Andersen story, The Emperor's New Clothes, written in 1837. When I was small, I had a wonderful edition of it. Like all good children's books, it was made memorable by the pictures. And like all good children's books, it demanded to be read every night for months. I used to love the humbling of the emperor, so full of himself that a little piece of flattery by two con men could persuade him to believe in a set of clothes that didn't exist. And how I would giggle at the last picture of the book, the pompous emperor striding grandly through the streets, wearing just his crown and his underwear. And the emperor is all of us, and all of our sophisticated, enlightened nations who think we are the masters of our own destiny. Now, along with those vivid, viral proofs of our helplessness against outside forces, we are also rocked by a truth even scarier, a revelation even darker. We have no power over our inner forces, our wayward human natures. The capacity of the human heart to perform acts of evil still shocks us. It shouldn't. After the bloodbath of the 20th century, we should know by now that we have a magical ability to mess things up. All the collected wisdom and innovation of centuries is powerless against our fatal flaws. The love of power, the love of wealth, and the love of self. My, do we need a shepherd, a good shepherd, a divine shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep and will be with them all over the green field that is this life. We organize our lives to limit the risk of accidents, but we have no power over the laws of nature or the actions of other people. We can predict the weather, but we can't control it. We understand how earthquakes happen, but we cannot prevent them. We can prolong life, but we can't avoid death. We can create wealth, but we are unable to manage it so that everyone on earth has enough. We can split the atom, but we are powerless to resist the urge to apply that knowledge in a way that can destroy the globe. There is so much we can do, and yet we remain powerless to change ourselves. We can conquer space, but not our hearts. We can tame all kinds of animals, but not our tongues or our thumbs. We perform heroic deeds of sacrifice and love, but also act with unspeakable cruelty. Let's finish on a lighter note, a note of joy, because our frailty is not the last word. The last word is grace. The final message is hope. The ultimate syllable bellowed throughout creation is love. The Lord is our shepherd, and we shall lack nothing, even if we have to be stripped of so much before we can see so clearly what's important. So let's take a stroll through green pastures, beside still waters. Let's have our souls revived and guided along right pathways. We'll discover that God is our provider, protector, healer, and host. There is hope for us. There is a future because of our shepherd. Let us take courage that we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. Let's sit at table, have our heads anointed with oil, and watch as our cups are filled to overflowing. Provider, protector, healer, and host. Let's do this because the Lord is our shepherd. We shall not be in want. He is with us. His rod and his staff comfort us. Surely goodness and mercy, like two little dogs, will follow us all the days of our life. And as if all that were not enough, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Provider, protector, healer, host. Which aspect of the Good Shepherd do you need today? The provider, the shepherd who gives you the vital thing that you need right now, the protector, the shepherd who covers you from danger and anxiety, the healer who pours on you his oil of health, or the host the shepherd who welcomes you home and treats you like an honored guest. You see, this is a psalm of motion. It's about being led in safety to water, to pasture, to shelter. The life in God's flock is a life of journey, of progress, of growth. Everywhere you go, there's goodness and mercy following you. Turn the corner and there's goodness and mercy right in front of you. Get up tomorrow morning and there's goodness and mercy waiting for you by your bedside, sitting with you at breakfast, following you all day. Wherever you go, there's goodness and mercy. For the Lord is our shepherd, that we will indeed want, so that we will not want for any good thing. Amen. We believe in one God,
the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Let us pray for the church and for the world. Grant, Almighty God, that all who confess your name may be united in your truth, live together in your love, and reveal your glory in the world. Lord, in your mercy, guide the people of this land and of all the nations in the ways of justice and peace, that we may honor one another and serve the common good. Lord, in your mercy, give us all a reverence for the earth as your own creation, that we may use its resources rightly in the service of others and to your honor and glory. Lord, in your mercy, bless all whose lives are closely linked with ours, and grant that we may serve Christ in them and love one another as he loves us. Lord, in your mercy, comfort and heal all those who suffer in body, mind, or spirit, especially Laura Brindle, Rick Durden, Marla Foster, Carolyn Fillmore, Ann Hill, Emily Krupp Johannes, Valinda Johnson, Karma Marks, Richard McCrory, Pat McDonald, Eddie McDowell, Martha Collier Mosley, Cameron Napier, Bud Nason, Elizabeth Potter, Shirley Price, Carrie Shaw, Sarah Spratling, Debbie Steindorf, and Barbara Wallace. Give them courage and hope in their troubles, and bring them the joy of your salvation. Lord, in your mercy, we commend to your mercy all who have died, especially those for whom the altar flowers have been given. Dorothy Moffett Campbell, David Edward Campbell, Emily Allen Taylor, Nancy Elizabeth Cantrell, Lacey Ethel Williams Cantrell, Clyde Hull Cantrell, that your will for them may be fulfilled, and we pray that we may share with all your saints in your eternal kingdom. Lord, in your mercy.
And let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Almighty God, have mercy on you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
Peace be with you, mate. Peace be with you, woman. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with your family. Peace be with you, Mary. Peace be with you, JR.
Good morning. Would you please be seated? Come on in, boys and girls. Please make yourself at home. This is your place as much as it is the place of grown-ups. I especially want to welcome guests we have today, if that is you. It's really good to see you. Thank you for coming. And if you would like to stay in touch with St. John's, a way you can do that is by filling in one of the cards in front of you and placing that in the offering when it comes round in a few moments. And if you do that, I will be in touch with you tomorrow. We're about to begin a very exciting May in which we have many opportunities for spiritual nurture and growth and also opportunities for social life and for building our fellowship. So next Sunday, we begin with our annual Youth Sunday. That means that at 10:30, most of the people who are performing duties up at the front here, including preaching, are going to be taken from our youth community. So please do come to that to encourage our young people and to celebrate what God has been doing in their lives. A few days after that, we begin a new series of lunchtime Bible studies for women. These are going to be on Tuesdays from 12 till 1 in the parish hall. Please do bring your lunch so that you can eat it while we're talking. And we're going to be looking in blocks at Mark's Gospel. So one chapter a week for 8 weeks. Then we're going to take a break and then do the other 8 chapters of Mark after that break. So it's not a commitment every week. That's very burdensome. But please, if you are female, set aside some time on some of those Tuesdays to come and eat and share fellowship and discover the riches of Mark's Gospel. And then the following Sunday, the 10th of May, we are beginning again a new season of all age services. This is the second season. We'll be running from the 10th of May right through until Labor Day. A short service, about 30 minutes, for people of all ages. Begins at 9:30, ends at 10. In it will be all the things you'd expect from a good act of worship, but it will be short. The pieces will be accessible to children of all ages, and a really great opportunity. If your family, if there are children in your life who don't go to church or who don't have an opportunity to worship with all of the family, then this is a great thing to bring them to. So this is an evangelistic opportunity as well. So please reach out to young families you know and invite them every Sunday beginning the 10th of May at 9:30. At the moment, we don't know exactly where that's going to be. Could be the third floor, could be the second. It won't be in this room, though, but we'll let you know. And then we have a wonderful social evening coming up on May the 16th. That's a Saturday night. We're going to be having s'mores. We're going to be having food, fun, community, and the baseball team, the Biscuits, are at home. So we'll even get some fireworks at the end. It's going to be good. 16th of May, beginning at 4:30. And so we come now to the Lord's table, and as we do so, we bring to him symbols of our lives and labors. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, through your dearly beloved Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. But chiefly are we bound to praise you for the glorious resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. For he is the true Paschal Lamb who was sacrificed for us and has taken away the sin of the world. By his death he has destroyed death, and by his rising to life again he has won for us eternal life. Therefore we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. Holy and gracious Father, in your infinite love you made us for yourself, and when we had fallen into sin and become subject to evil and death, you in your mercy sent Jesus Christ, your only and eternal Son, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. He stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself in obedience to your will, a perfect sacrifice for the whole world. On the night he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and when he had given thanks to you, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup of wine, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. We celebrate the memorial of our redemption, O Father, in this sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Recalling his death, resurrection, and ascension, we offer you these gifts. Sanctify them by your Holy Spirit to be for your people the body and blood of your Son, the holy food and drink of new and unending life in him. Sanctify us also, that we may faithfully receive this holy sacrament and serve you in unity, constancy, and peace. And at the last day, bring us with all your saints into the joy of your eternal kingdom. All this we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ, by him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now, as our Saviour Christ has taught us, we are bold to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who Alleluia. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us.
Therefore, let us eat in peace. Alleluia.
The gifts of God for the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Eternal God, Heavenly Father,
you have graciously accepted us as the members of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and you have led us to the spiritual food in the
Go now, following the voice of the shepherd. Fear no evil, for God is by your side. Devote yourselves to the works of God, to words of mercy, to good deeds, and to acts of love. And may God wipe every tear from your eyes. May Christ Jesus be your shepherd and all that you need. And may the Holy Spirit tend you with goodness and love all the days of your lives. Amen.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Alleluia, alleluia. Thanks be to God. Alleluia, alleluia.